around his heart.
Thinking about songs tonight, of course I love that song that my dear wife sang, but also the first song that I fell in love with is my testimony when I got saved January 23rd, 1966 at 8:30 Sunday evening, and the next Sunday they sang this song. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. And I thought, wow, that was me. Could have died and went to hell so many times as a wild teenager. So that's one of my favorite songs. And then the song, Happy Day When Jesus Washed My Sins Away. I love that one too. And the one you sang up here, this I call that a modern song. I don't like some modern songs, but that one... How deep the Father's love for us. And again, the reason we should love that song is based on Scripture. And so if a song is just based on feelings and emotions and what you do or think, it's kind of shallow, but based on Scripture, that's a great song. Now, it's great to see out there that almost every Titanic track went, and I think I got the last one here of Your Ticket to Heaven, so... If anyone's here tonight and you have never considered or looked into how you can know for sure you'll go to heaven when you die, I'll put the ticket out there or on the table and pick it up and read it. You know what the Bible calls this, what's in this leaflet? The Message Revolutionized My Life as a 19-year-old. And so they said it's called the gospel, and it means good news in Greek. Well, over the years, I've been saved for 40-some years, just my opinion, especially in Ontario, we've kind of watered down the word good, a good piece of pie and a good-looking house and so on. But in the Greek, that word good means incredible. Wonderful, you know, tremendous, great. That's what's behind that word, good news, the gospel. And the reason, or some of the reasons, is it says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody will agree with God, you know, they're a lost sinner, and can't save themselves, can't forgive themselves, and finds out from Scripture that all their past, present, and future sins have been paid for. And there is your free salvation. It's got your name onto it, just waiting for you to believe it and accept it and trust it and call out in faith with prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He promises that He will save you. And then He says in John 10, verses 26 and 27, 28, He says, you then become my personal sheep, and I know you personally, and I give you eternal life. You don't earn it. I give you eternal life. You will not perish, and nobody will pluck you out of my hand. And when you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So it's you got to say it in this, in our English language, good. It's kind of watered down. It's, that's a, when you're hot, you know, that's a good, you know, tasting cup of water. But, you know, the gospel and the fruits of the gospel, you get saved and go to heaven, you're getting a new home in heaven, guaranteed. No, it says there what in Romans it says, put the goal in the gospel. And it says, preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So what's the good things about the gospel? You get saved, you're guaranteed a new home in heaven, no taxes, no fire insurance, no upkeep. You're guaranteed a new body, no pain, no injury, no thirst, no hunger, no doctor's drugs, no more tears, perfect peace in heaven, no more conflicts with whoever. One is in love amongst the saints in heaven for sure. And so just the fruits of the gospel. So just to say it's good, well, yeah, great news. So again, there's only one track left here for somebody, to a lost person or a believer to hand out to a lost person. I want to kind of finish my talk this morning. Didn't have enough time. I'm going to summarize here what the Bible teaches. Christ says, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Don't try to do it in your own power, your own flesh, your own ideas, your own wisdom. Christ says, be a follower of me and I will make you a fisher of men. The Bible says, be ready in season, out of season to share the gospel. The Bible teaches to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you, and which means your belief in Christ. Be ready to tell others what you believe about Christianity. The Bible commands us to preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible talks about it in Romans 10:15 that it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? And how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And the idea here is put the go in the gospel. Now, it's great to try to pray him in here on Sundays. That's great. You come for a visit. Wonderful. But the main idea is come here to worship, have fellowship, and pray, and learn the apostles' doctrine, and be built up, and go out the next 6 days and put the go in the gospel. And the Lord says, you get out there, and you make yourself available to me. You yield it to me and let me empower you and fill you full of my love and let me give you holy boldness. And you have the word of God in your mind and your heart and in your hand and so on. And by the way, the author here, Sumner Wendt, was my personal evangelism teacher at Moody Bible in Chicago. The brother is still living, 85 years old, still preaching the gospel, still winning people to Christ and still running tracks at 85 years old. And I thought he looked old when I was in Bible school in 67. So, yeah, something. And then, of course, the Lord says, as I said this morning, it's his work, not ours, his word, not ours. So he's the one that's seeking. He's the one that's saving, according to Luke 19:10. So it's his work. But I've often been amazed that he's seen fit to use us. We shouldn't be amazed he used David when he sinned. He used Moses when he sinned. And Elijah when he sinned, and of course they had to confess and repent. Peter when he sinned. So don't give up on yourself and beat up on yourself. Just get right with God and say, Lord, keep on working on me and make me more like yourself and just full of you and your love. And here I am, Lord, use me. That's Romans 12:1. And see what God might do. And I said this before, and I won't hurt repeating it, because Luke 19 says that the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. He is seeking and he wants people saved more than you and I do. Never underestimate what God might do, what God might allow, who God might use, and how God might use them in even some little tiny way. And because God sees the big picture, use you over here and someone here and someone over here, and then the person gets saved over there in a day or 20 years. And just have faith when you're handing out or speaking out or living out God's word that God he'll honor. Because he says in Isaiah 55:11, my word shall not return unto me void. He's going to use it. He promises that. So just have faith. So while we were in Nova Scotia, I wrote this down so I get it right, my wife and I, we had at least seven, it seemed like, prearranged contacts by God where with a number of situations had to happen to bring people together to hear or receive the gospel, at least seven on our missionary journey in Nova Scotia. And so we just, praise the Lord what he did there. And here are some of the situations. there was a mother that was from this area, went down to Shelburne County, where I'm from in Nova Scotia, the South Shore, and bought a house down there and liked to wake up in the morning and hear the ocean hit against the shore through her window and the salt air, and there wasn't any pollution where she was from. She got tired of, I guess, pig manure smell. But even in Nova Scotia, you got to watch where you buy a house. Fish meal smell. But she moved away from that, so just good salt air smell. But she only stayed in the summertime. But her daughter from this area decided she liked it down there, and after university, move down there all by herself to live in her mom's house. And so she's a stranger in this town of Shelburne, 3,000 people. And one day the neighbor got sick and she's walking to the pharmacy. Now, keep in mind what's happening all there. She's from Drayton and she's down there, lonely, and walking to this pharmacy for help out a neighbor who's sick. And we come along. I'm from Lockport, a village maybe 11 miles to the east. So Shelburne has 3,000 people, and I wasn't raised there, and my brothers live there who are captains, but I don't know my way around. So we're looking either for the post office or the library, and we get lost in a town of 3,000 people. So, honey, there's a lady walking, so we wind down the window and talk out the window, and she was laughing. Well, she said, "I'm not from here either," she said. But she says, "Yeah, I know where this place is," so she gave us some directions. And she says, "I'm from Ontario." And Dorcas says, "I'm Ontario too." And, "Well, where are you from?" "I'm from Drayton." And Dorcas says, "Well, I was raised in Hawkesville." "Oh, I know where that is. Now take it. Now look at this. She's lonely for home fellowship, but likes the nature. But, you know, God says to design people to have fellowship with people. And she left her roots, and she's down there in the summertime, and her mom's not there. And so all of a sudden, she meets someone in a car in Shelburne that knows where Drayton is. And then I pick up on this, right? I said, "Well, I have a book here, and in this book, there's a picture of Wallenstein Bible Chapel where my wife and I got married." "Oh, I know where that chapel is." And I said, "Would you want the book?" You know what she says? "I'm going to read that book tonight in one setting." You know, she was so lonely. And I'm thinking, going to get the gospel, chapter 16. And we thanked her and drove off. That's how God works. Number two, appointment with God, with people. Normally I'd be blueberry picking, but we got down there too late and the blueberries were all blown off or rained off the bushes. And so Doris is in shopping at a mall in Shelburne, and I'm out in the car there reading something, a Shelburne newspaper, and along comes this guy, and I thought I'd recognize him. We just got talking about picking cranberries. So he's a cranberry picker. I used to be one in Nova Scotia. Got talking about cranberries, and then where I was raised in East Raggedy Island, I found out he knew my dad, and he got talking about my father. And it wasn't long, and I gave him the gospel. All because it rained out and rained the blueberries off the bushes, or I'd have been in the woods with the bears picking blueberries, but yet I'm in Shelburne with my wife driving her around and talking about cranberry picking. And out of that, got to hand out the gospel. Number three, I wanted to visit my brother Ken, who's a captain, and his wife. Something about, I think it was the cottage they were letting us use while we were there. And something about his tour boat and when he's going out and what have you. And so we got down there and we couldn't find him. Now, the yacht club in this place isn't that big, but we still couldn't find him. So we seen a lady that was out behind this yacht club, the restaurant part of it, playing around with some food in preparation for, I guess, a meal. And she was out going and talking to him and found out she came from Markham, outside of Toronto. So all of a sudden, you know, she's from there, and we're now Ontarians. So there's people where connection. Now, if you're from Ontario and you meet somewhere in a mall, you couldn't care less a lot of times in Toronto who's who. But leave your province for a couple years, and now someone from your area comes back, well, you connect right away. That's just human nature in most cases. So, oh yeah, we know where Markham is. I spoke at Markham Bible Chapel one time, and she didn't pick up on that. But, and then we got talking about my brother Ken and Sherry, and she says around here, she's the yacht club. Everybody knows everybody. She says, "We still know everybody." She says, I know your brother Ken's business right now. He's gone to get a part for his ship in some port down the road. And so we got talking about ships and sailors, and then over to my dad. And again, we gave her the gospel. But that wouldn't have happened if Ken had been there in his boat. But God allowed his boat to break down to get Ken out of the way, to get us over there to that restaurant, to give that lonely woman the gospel who came from Markham, Ontario. We were staying at this cottage, and one day I told my wife I wouldn't go out visiting. I would hang around and spend some time with her, and we made a puzzle, and then I got kind of bored. And after a while, and I want to go do something, and I don't know what she was going to do, but I said, well, my brother Ken said, I said, "I'm not going to go out and travel somewhere to visit some of my hunting friends from 20 years ago." So my brother said I could fix the potholes in the road going into his cottage. So I got a wheelbarrow and a shovel. I'm shoveling gravel into the into these holes. And all of a sudden, this car goes by kind of fast. What happened was, this guy, Alan, that I went to high school with, had a sudden health problem. His first wife died. His second wife was driving the vehicle. And when they drove by me fixing their road, too, going into the cottage, all on the same road, he recognized me. And he said, I haven't seen Arthur for about 40 years. And so his wife dropped him off at the hospital. When she came back, she stopped. And my husband, Alan, says he knows you. And we got talking about him and myself in high school together. And then Peter, his brother that died, and talked about death and hurt and loss. And I said, you know, there's a subject about going from loss to being found and saved. And I got to give her the gospel. All because God allowed her husband to get sick when I was out there filling in the potholes. Also, another one was some girls from my area in Shelburne County that I went to high school with were bringing their phys ed teacher back. They had been on a champion basketball team, and they're going to have a reunion after 45 years. And, of course, this coach was also my coach playing basketball. So I thought I'd go ahead, and when he arrived early, and say hello to him and maybe try to weave in the gospel to him before the girls all arrived. Well, going to this windy logging rope, I found someone that was stuck and lost and got to pull over and found out it was some lady I went to high school with. And she wanted to pay me for helping out. And I said, well, you want to do me a favor? I said, you know, take this leaflet and read it. It revolutionized my life. And she got the gospel. And the teacher was late. So I told the host and hostess to pass this on to him and just a thank you for being a lovely teacher and a good sports coach when I was in high school. And so, a book. Well, can I have one too? I said, sure, you know. So they got the gospel too. So that's how that worked out. And then number six, I have sleep apnea, so I have a breathing machine at night. I left my cord in Shelburne accidentally in my brother's cottage. We're in Halifax at my sister's place, getting ready to go preach up in New Brunswick to the chapel up there in Fredericton. And I haven't got my cord. I had to drive 3 hours back to my brother's cottage to get my cord. On the way back, I stopped into a farmer's market, and they had an outhouse there. I had never seen a homemade outhouse like this one. You had a soap, but you had a place to, and you had a little pumping water and something else to wash your hands and wet towels in there, and it smelled like perfume woman's place. Oh, and it was a deluxe outhouse. So I had to go in. I couldn't help it. I had to go and make a comment. I said, I've never seen an outhouse, a portable, like this one. It's incredible, clean, it smells good. And so I gave him some praise, and I said, just to show my appreciation for this great service, you know, here's some free good news. And oh, thank you. They're kind of surprised. I said, read it and apply it to your life, and so on, and drove away, all because I had a bad memory and forgot my cord. And, you know, 6 hours of wasted gas. But I thought, well, thank you, Lord. This person got the gospel. One more here. Went into a store to buy some gas, and I'm paying for it in Shelburne. This lady says, you look like Heather Taylor, my kid's teacher. Yeah, she's my sister. Oh, really? You know, she was my kid's favorite teacher. Oh, she says, by the way, she said, there's a magazine out now where a guy from Newfoundland is writing a whole series of four magazines for 4 months on the 50th anniversary of your dad dying at sea and all the men that drowned, all how it was so sad for Lockport. She says, I have some of the old copies. Would you love to have them? And I said, yes, I sure would. And so she gave me these free magazines. You give me a book and I'll give you one. And I said, she said it was just a history of exactly what happened. And I said, this book is chapter two. It tells how good came out of bad after that tragedy. And what good? She says, something good came out of 17 men that died and 73 kids that lost their dads. I said, yep, it's in this book. What good came out of it? Well, I'm going to read that for sure, she said. And so I drove away. And so that was just the seven contacts of how the Lord worked and arranged, you know, people and situations for me, with God's help, to spread the gospel. Well, here's another comment I want to make on that situation. When I got saved, in my town, 1,200 people, and the surrounding area, maybe another 800 people. Let's say 2,000 people. In my first 19 years, being on sports teams, you go on big, long bus rides to get to know people. If you're a duck hunter, you sit in the duck blind all day. You get to know people. If you're a trout fisherman, you're walking in trout, you know, brooks all day. You get to know people trout fishing really well. In my day with newspapers, people went to a post office, pick up their newspaper once every three times in a week. You got to get your mail. And so you didn't deliver the paper and not really talk to people. My job was once a month go to someone's house and pick up the money for all the month's newspapers. So you just went in and had tea and ate food at every house almost. I got to know people real well. It took a whole day Saturday to go to 15 houses. And then when I became an older teenager, I delivered grocery orders in all these country places, put them all, just packed and pulled in the back of a half-ton truck. You hope it didn't rain in delivering groceries. So I figured by the time I was 19 years old, out of the 2,000 people, I'd know about 1,000 by name. So when I got saved, and seeing that people died almost every year in my town, you know, risking their lives to feed their kids because captains couldn't draw unemployment insurance, I was used to death. Very dangerous lifestyle. It's like if you watch that TV program up in Alaska, those guys that go crab fishing. I mean, what a what a risky business they're involved in. And again, up there, people die every year. Get washed overboard and they freeze to death quickly. And so when I get saved, just God gave me an instant burden for these people in Shelburne County and around Lockport concerning their salvation. But I didn't know the Bible, didn't have a Bible teacher, and so I had to leave to go learn the Bible. But so you have this burden, you feel inadequate, you leave, and then God leads you to the Welland Canal to preach the gospel. And but when I go back, the burden comes back again for these thousand or so people that, and a lot of them are still alive, of course. And but, you know, here's what's tough. These Maritimers, these Nova Scotians, Blue Nosers, Herring Chokers, whatever you want to call them, fishermen, most of them so enjoy their life, fishing and hunting and talking and laughing and telling stories and music and just loving each other and serving each other. They just so enjoy their life. They're hard people to reach because their life just goes along just so great, so-called. These people just, you don't meet hardly any kind of depressed people, discouraged people. They just always got to laugh. And so when we leave and come back here, I just have a heavy heart for so many people that are lost and that have never heard the gospel. I mean, they heard the gospel, but they haven't got saved yet, so that's kind of a serious situation. Okay. Again, I'll kind of summarize this. I'll read some scripture here. In Acts 14:27, it says, I'm going to switch here with this microphone, pocket here. It says, talking about Paul and Barnabas, and when they had come and had gathered the church together, like we are tonight, they rehearsed, or they told, all that God had done with them. And a little later on, it talks about giving God the glory in their report. So so believers gathered, and they told what God was doing through his word in people's lives. And I want to attempt to obey that tonight to some degree. Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 3:12 that and may the Lord Jesus Christ make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So the disciples are saying, I got more water come. Thanks, brother. Got the gift of helps. They're talking about loving each other, loving the Lord, and to all means loving the loss. And so about just loving people. And then in Titus 2:14, it talks about being zealous of good works. In Matthew 18:11, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." So let's put all four verses together, talking about what God is doing through His Word in people's lives, loving one another. Christians just, being zealous towards each other and for the Lord's work, and how the Lord is busy saving the lost. And again, here's what's going on in the last year around not just Nova Scotia, in our area. Put this other way here. As you know, gas prices are going up, and most people complain about the gas price in our area in the Niagara region. Sometimes verbally abusing the gas antenna, which is not fair, but here's what God is doing. He's allowing this to happen. And around the canal, there's a few people who are tired of paying the big cab fares to go from their ship to home and then back to their ship from Port Colborne to St. Catharines. That's 27 kilometers. And so they used to use the illegal cab company, the under-the-table one. Well, they got caught and got arrested by police and got shut down because they were only charging half price and they had no insurance and no legal permission to do this kind of thing. So now I'm getting a few more sailors contact me because I don't charge any money for free cab service to here and there everywhere around the canal. And so here's the setting compared to talking to someone on the ship. They're in your van by themselves. You're not charging any money. You're loving them sacrificially, unconditionally. And on a ship, they're with their buddies. And they might think, well, I won't let my buddy know that I have some interest in religious things, so I'll just kind of ignore it, say nothing, whatever. And a little bit of pride in front of their buddy. And so nothing really happens. So that's eliminated. Number two, you're not in a work situation. And so not being distracted by work. And number three, sailors are paranoid about missing their ships. They'll say, "Can you pick me up at my house and take me to Lock 7, for example? And could we be there a half hour at least and don't miss the ship and don't miss my shift and aggravate some other sailor who has to work for me until I get back on the ship?" So there you are in the dark with a guy by himself. You're not charging money. You got a whole half hour waiting for a ship to come, and there's very few little bus shelters around there to stay out of the cold or the rain. So, you want me to stay here and wait till your ship comes and just sit in my van? Oh, would you? I'd love that. And so you talk about their life and the ships and their marriage. It's not long. You can weave into the gospel very easily compared to on a ship situation. So there is God bringing something good out of high gas prices. More people are listening to the gospel. The next one is how God's been working, obeying this verse in Acts 14:27, when it says they rehearsed what God was doing. Next thing God was doing in our area is the Seafarers International Union decided to vote conservative this time. So our local MP decided to show his appreciation for the votes. And so decided to have a barbecue in honor of the sailors who are voting for him, putting him in power. Well, he didn't know enough about the shipping season, about the sailors had all gone by May, and this thing's at the end of May. But a few retired guys came out, and a few guys who didn't have jobs came out. But a lot of women and kids came out at this free barbecue put on by the government with it. Maybe you and I as taxpayers paying for it. I don't know. We probably did. So I showed up, and here I got to meet some wives that I normally don't see at this barbecue. And we started talking about marriage and parenting. Well, over half of them have problems, at least half, because of the situation. The guy's gone a lot on the ships. And so we got talking about marriage and parenting. Oh, that's a good idea. Where'd you get that from? Oh, the Bible. And also, with your husband or your father or whoever, your uncle, I also order the Bible. I give him some good news, tell him how to get to heaven. Oh, really? And he didn't tell me about that. And I said, would you like to have a copy? And so I didn't get one refusal from any woman just because I talked about the Bible and marriage and parenting at this barbecue. That's just God working through our government. This Captain James Wilson. Talk about an example of Ephesians 6:12 where it says, "We wrestle against the powers of darkness." This guy's been retired for at least 15 years. His thinking was, God loves everyone. Just acknowledge that you believe that God exists, and that's good enough. And therefore, there are many religions that believe in God. Therefore, there's many roads to heaven. Therefore, you know, we're all kinds of are going to heaven, and so on. So he really believed in religionity. The main problem was there was no conviction of sin from his part. He had a hardened heart and a blinded mind. And just this, you know, this lovely, friendly, loving, good-living kind of a guy from a world's point of view. And he didn't like this narrow gospel that we had. And so this guy, Bill Sanders, from Scotley Bible Chapel, faithfully, they sailed together in the 60s and 70s. He faithfully visited this guy every week, Tim Horton Donuts, and went over to his place and did some things for him. And no, he wasn't interested in the gospel. 2 days before he died, he finally agreed with Christ that where Christ said, I am the way, no man cometh to the Father except by me. His wife had died. His one child had died, you know, before him. And there he is, his best shipping buddy, Bill Sanders from Scotley Bible Chapel. He says, preaching this, you know, this narrow way. And of course, he said, well, he says, right. Christ said that. The way is narrow. And very few find the way. And so far, you haven't found it there, Captain Wilson, Jim. And so 2 days before he died, he finally got saved. So there it pays to be faithful. I mean, God is seeking to save. And Jim, Captain Wilson, finally got saved. Now, think about this one. A friend of ours from the Niagara region went on vacation to the Solomon Islands. I don't know where that place is. Somewhere in the Pacific, maybe near Tahiti or Hawaii. I don't know. He's down there and decided one day to walk down to the waterfront where all the sailing boats are. Hit up a conversation with a guy that's got a sailing boat there, and they got talking, and they both found out that this guy's from Ontario. Oh, he says, I was in Ontario years ago. Yeah, where? Oh, I came through on a ship. Oh, do you know Arthur Taylor? Oh, yeah, he says, no, he didn't say he knew me, my name. Oh, yeah, he says, this guy got aboard a ship and gave me a little leaflet, and I kept it because of a picture of a ship on it. And and then when they're going across the Pacific Ocean, they didn't go into a storm, but he heard another ship that, where there'd been a mini earthquake underneath the ocean, that it created a mini tsunami, and the tsunami hit the ship and washed a couple guys overboard, and they'd heard about this story, and put some fear into them that maybe this might happen to us, maybe after dark, be hit by a mini tsunami that's not on the radar of the people that give you warnings that are coming. Because underneath the Pacific Ocean, there's all kinds of mini little earthquakes where the earth's crust will crack and the crust will drop some and the water falls into that space and it creates a mini tsunami. Just enough to smash up one ship. Then it kind of dies out before it hits the Pacific coast. And so put enough, you know, fear into these guys. And so on the ship, he read the gospel in the back and prayed and put his faith in Christ. This was at least about 5 years ago. And his comment was, he said, I wanted to tell that missionary, you know, a thank you, but I didn't know his name, didn't have his address, his phone number, and so passed on the message. And so so in that situation, it's nice, praise the Lord, that God uses TV or radio where they got the news about another sailor, you know, dying at sea, put fear into him, and he gets saved. Like the Lord said before he comes back, what? Luke 21. The sea and the waves are roaring, and man's heart shall fail because of fear. And Christ was predicting that in the future. Another situation, a sailor went through the Welland Canal in, our brother will like this one here, with the red sweater on. Cameron gets aboard a ship, and I mean, this guy had holy boldness. I was telling him, Cameron Orr was the old prophet type. He was a missionary for 33 years from 39 to 72. He was a kind of missionary. You talk about getting people lost. He would tell him, he says, do you know why you have that naughty picture on the wall? Because you got sin in your heart, and would poke the guy. You got sin in your heart. That was Cameron Orr. He was a prophet type. And he would go right down his knees in public and use the guy's name and pray out loud and pray right to God and quote verses to God out loud in front when the guy's on the wheel steering. and pray for the guy's soul, that for the Lord to keep his promise and open up his mind with his word and so on. So Cameron had prayed for him and gave him some literature. And so he never forgot Cameron Orr, that was for sure. And he claims that, I gave him some literature too. And he took my track just for a sailor's souvenir, a picture of a ship, had it up on his wall. Never read the gospel. Now, that was in the 70s when I met him. I don't know who he was. Never had a clue. Now he's dying in Green Bay, Wisconsin. That was a week before Christmas. His nephew in a college in Georgia gets saved, I think, through the Navigators. He was discipled in the three or four months. Got a burden for his uncle. Instead of just going home to Georgia for the Christmas holidays, got in his car. Talk about being a Romans 12, one right away, giving your life a living sacrifice. Drove from Georgia up to Green Bay, Wisconsin, through whiteouts in Michigan and whiteouts in Wisconsin. When that big storm that came across the river and hit, Sarnia a week before Christmas. Remember, it was so bad. Cars were left in the road. One guy who had died of hypothermia in a field trying to escape the storm from, Sarnia to London. And this guy drove through these whiteout storms. Got to the hospital days later, and the uncle said, "Why would you do that? I hardly even know you, even though you're my nephew." And he said, while I've been in college, I've been given a message that revolutionized my life. And I, according to God's word, he told me to spread it around, and I wanted to give it to you because I heard you were not feeling too good. You might die." He was right up front. And this Bernard got saved a week before he died, just from his nephew, just showing that, sacrificial, unconditional, unselfish love. Only been saved a few months, and gave him the gospel. And you know what Bernard said? "I was a fool to wait this long to get saved. I could have died many a times. Would have been too late then to go to heaven. And now that I'm saved, I'm so sick, I really can't do anything about it to really thank God or serve God or tell anyone." He said, "I was a fool." But God used a newly saved nephew to spread the gospel. And he says, praise the Lord how God works. A few more here will be done. This guy, Richard, a Christian, had some public sinful habit, had a public sinful habit. And made it right with a couple of sailors where he kind of stumbled, being a Christian. And now God's been working on him and sanctifying him. He wants to become the ship's missionary. And so, kind of a shy guy at first. You know how he started out? He invited some guys in who were being fearful of what's happening around the world. Watch the news. I mean, these sailors have a lot of free time. They watch the news and get paranoid. But where is the world headed? And all Richard said, "Well, come on into my room," he says, "and watch this Jack Van Impe talk about the world events and the Bible, and you might get an answer." So they come in. Well, guess what? They had more than answers. They had questions. Well, it got around to the gospel. And Richard, didn't know what to say. He's been a believer for a while, but not too strong. So I gave him some gospel tracts, and he went back aboard the ship and gave this one guy, Randy, a gospel tract. And Randy gets off the ship for a little vacation, went to see his motorcycle friend, who now had become a Christian. And Randy said, "This guy aboard a ship, gave me this gospel track." And his motorcycle friend says, "Well, guess what? I believe the same thing." And all of a sudden, Randy prayed and put his faith in Christ. So for Richard, just a little bit of direction towards Randy and God and the Bible, and all of a sudden Randy gets saved. He's on a high, The first convert of is just a little bit of effort. Come in and watch this TV program and take this track, and Randy gets saved. I said, it always won't be that easy, but I said, praise the Lord how God works, and Randy got saved. You've all remember this verse here, I'm sure of this, and 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23. "To the weak became I as weak that I might gain or influence the weak. I am made all things," or it means like made, or "I become all things to all men," or to all people, "that I might by all means save some." And have some part in the people getting saved. God saves them, but have some part in it. And then he says in verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." And so, in summary, what Paul is saying, I'm going to become all things to all people that might win some. Not that you follow their sinful examples. Like in his day, they were worshiping idols and sacrificing, things to idols and eating the food after. So he didn't believe in idols or sacrificing idols, but he'd stay for dinner and eat some of the leftover burnt offering. And just to sit with people and love people. And Paul says, I do it for the gospel's sake. And you might think, well, what was so hard about that? Just sitting with these guys eating food. Well, in those days, if you're around idol worshippers, they might have killed an animal. Well, who cares? It's just going to be on the idol. So they might have let it lay there for a while in the heat with the blood in it, so it started to spoil. Number two, it may have been on the altar, and they might have not cooked it that well on the altar, so you're eating maybe half raw meat. Or it might have been burnt to a crisp. It probably didn't taste that good. But Paul sat there and had supper with him, leftover food from the idols. And so he did it for the gospel's sake. And so so keep that in mind on this illustration. I'll marry you two lost people if they'd agree a little bit of premarital counseling and weave in some gospel. So this one couple said, no, they're laid-back kind of people. No, we're not having a rehearsal, but come to a certain place and you can conduct the wedding. So Dorcas and I arrive, fairly dressed up, quite nice. You're conducting a wedding. And my wife's helped me with the ceremony, typing it up and putting a nice ribbon on it and so on. And so we get there. Guess what was going on? The people that were there thought they were coming to a stag and doe. Then there was going to be a rehearsal, then a wedding. But that wasn't true. It was a big surprise to all their friends. They're at a stag and doe. Well, we got there, been going on an hour and a half. Well, some people were half drunk. There was gambling going on, and whatever profits they made from gambling went to the couple's honeymoon and so on. So we walk in we found later on there was two believers. One was backslidden and one wasn't. The other 123 were lost. That's what we walk into. And it was noisy. Oh, the music was noisy. So you're sitting with sinners big time. So here we are, Lord, and I agreed to do this wedding. So what they did, when we walk in, we still got like sore thumbs. Like, who are this couple? Tie on, whatever, wedding suit. So I walk up front, and the bride gets up with a microphone, I think it was, and she introduces Dorcas and I, and here's the gentleman that's going to be doing the wedding for us, and here's our wedding party, and guess what? We're doing the wedding right now. People are cheering, There's no rehearsal, no planned wedding, and so we get up and conduct this wedding, and right from the wedding, we're right into eating food at a big buffet, and they're having all this karaoke, sing your own favorite song. It was quite loud, but I lasted an hour and a half trying to talk to people. The music was so loud, my voice went down to nothing. But here's what happened. I met a guy in that group that was a seaway worker's son. Got to give him the gospel. A lady I knew used to pump gas at her Sunoco station, gave her the gospel. Some of the baseball players in the back of this book that I coached was at that wedding. They all got the gospel. And the two believers, one was backslidden. We gave them an encouraging book, and the other one, the gospel to give to their lost relative. And so we made a number of contacts at that wedding with the gospel. I think I'm almost done here now. What was I thinking about here? here's one. This guy, Jim Steele from London, had a sailor friend down in Port Stanley who was making model ships. He'd been retired. And Jim went down to see him one day, a retired guy, and they got talking about model ships and ships coming into Port Stanley and how he knew this missionary Arthur on the Welland Canal. And while they were sitting there waiting for the glue to dry on the models, they got talking about ships and why would someone want to be a missionary on a ship? And he got to explain why and weaved in the gospel. And this guy took a gospel track, and later on he got saved. And Jim told me if he hadn't been involved in making models, it never would have worked. But they had that in common. And so so what we see here, the Lord seeking to save the lost. And so, you know what the Bible says? It says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'll thrust out workers into his harvest, because the workers are few and the harvest is ripe. And a lot of times we kind of forget that the harvest is ripe, but the Lord is looking for available tools in his hand, full of Christ-like love, and have the Word of God, and just like put the go in the gospel and figure out your natural gifts and spiritual gifts and your personality. And everybody's not a socialite like me, but there's something about you. Maybe you're a dog walker. So go walking in a park where other people walk their dogs and make a friend. And if you're into some other kind of hobby, deer hunting or something, or do something with something. They shot 24 deer, so it's got to be more than one guy doing it. So you're with some other people, so make some friends, make some contacts. And it even takes a year or 10 years. Just make some contacts, love some people. Maybe when they're in the hospital, you go visit them, tell a few deer hunting stories, and then say, you know, well, what's happening with your health? Oh, doctor, I'm not doing too good. Oh, you know, you got one leg in the grave. Well, maybe you need to read this now, you know, and something like that. You never know. And God will use that kind of thing. So may you be encouraged to be living lighthouse, salt of the earth, people for the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank thee once again that you're working on us, and we see how your Son, our Savior, discipled 11 people, taught thousands, but discipled 11 to move out with the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit taught them to, as they were inspired, to write down your truth, write it down and memorize it and meditate upon it and then preach it and then teach others also, making disciples of other people. Everything the Lord had did and what he had taught them and what they observed from him, that they might be, again, tools in his hand to spread your word and set up local churches. So speak to us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.